Good morning. That looked like a great way to start, so let's join in prayer as well. Father, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our minds to your word this morning, to your Holy Spirit, that you may lead us, that you may speak forth from your word to us, and Lord, that you would be glorified and honored, and that we would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do a two-part study in our series in Galatians, looking at the marks of the flesh versus the marks of the spirit. So today we're going to study the flesh. You know, understanding the flesh will not only help us understand the spirit better next Sunday, but I pray that it will lead you and I to glorify Jesus in a fresh, powerful way. Jesus has saved believers from eternal condemnation. He has saved believers from the ultimate destruction of their flesh, and he has given us a new spirit to lead us. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. While discerning the difference between flesh and the spirit, number one, I think it's appropriate that we ask ourselves this morning, who owns your life? You know, we ended last week dealing with the fear of the legalist. The legalist fears that freedom gives license to sin, and therefore religious rules are needed to keep believers holy. You know, that sounds really convincing, it sounds good, but God's word says wrong. We are called to freedom. We are not called to a lifestyle of religious slavery. Now, that being said, it was very clear as we studied last week that we have been set free for the purpose to pursue a love relationship with Jesus. Freedom is not about a cover-up for sin. Freedom is about growing in our faith without condemnation hanging over our heads. So if legalism is the wrong application, what then are God's plans for us? Well, verse 16 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Spirit of God is to be our guide. You know, the easiest way to tell if someone is walking in the Spirit is to examine if they are reflecting Jesus. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ. More of Him and less of me. You know, nowadays people get really confused thinking that walking in the Spirit has to do with possessing a certain spiritual gift or having an outward charisma or attaining an emotional high. That's not the proper test according to God. Being guided by the Spirit is an inward work that leads to the exalting and surrendering of your life to Jesus as Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 26, we read, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You know, the Holy Spirit is constantly referred to in the Word as the Counselor. And the focus of this counseling is to reveal Jesus to you and I. The person who is being led by the Holy Spirit is the person who is simply agreeing with the Holy Spirit. That's saying, yes, I believe what you came to testify about Jesus. I agree, I need Jesus. Yes, I agree, my efforts can't save me. Yes, I agree that I'm called to be a child of freedom and not a religious slave in bondage. Yes, I agree that I need to repent and be washed clean by Jesus. Yes, I agree my flesh is corrupt and it needs to die. Yes, I agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Yes, I agree that I need to get out of the way so Jesus can reign in me. Yes, I agree that I've been given a new life to live. The old has gone, the new has come. Yes, I agree I've been given spiritual gifts I must use. Yes, I agree I'm to walk by faith and not by sight. I agree that I need the conviction and the counseling of the Holy Spirit. I agree that Jesus is the Word become flesh. I agree that God's Word is true. It's the sword of the Spirit. I agree, I agree, I agree. Now, as we live by the Spirit, by actively walking out in agreement about Jesus and letting His Spirit guide us, we're told in verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, there's a massive difference here that needs to be pointed out. The lifestyle of the religious person is led by a zeal to accomplish their own noble plans. Those plans are usually typically based upon a list of religious rules. But the one led by God listens to the Spirit and exalts Jesus as Lord by getting out of the way. What about their plans, you ask? Well, their plans are surrendered to God, and therefore it's about God's plans, not my plans and how I can use them to honor God. It's about God's plans and what He wants to do in me. So who owns your plans? You or God? You know, if you're set on leading your own life, you know, even if it's a really good, quote-unquote, noble religious life, you aren't walking in the Spirit. You know, you can have a long list of things that you really want to do for Jesus or that you have done for Jesus, but really, again, that's backwards. The question is, what does Jesus want to do in you? Not what can you do for Jesus. What does Jesus want to do in you? To be led by the Spirit is about letting Jesus take the steering wheel of your life and giving over your plans to Him. You know, in my own life, I had really good intentions of how I was going to serve Jesus. But I struggled for a long time to agree with the Holy Spirit to let Jesus take over. I wasn't willing to get out of my own way. I wasn't willing to surrender my plans and my control over to Him. I spent years telling Jesus I'd do anything for Him, but just don't ask me to preach. Don't ask me to speak and we will get along really good, and I got a long list of things I'll do for you. Now, the picture here is that's religious man. That's the man who looks great outwardly, has really good intentions, but nonetheless is not walking in obedience to the Spirit. See, I could tell you really good things that are true. I could tell you that I've never gotten drunk, I've never done drugs, I've never stole anything. But really, you take all those things and the response becomes big deal. Without surrender to Jesus, I was leading my life. And when I lead my life, that's rebellion. That's backwards. That's religiosity instead of being led by the Spirit. See, I wanted to follow Jesus and please Jesus, but it was on my comfortable terms. I will tell you, Jesus, what I will do for you. Just don't ask me to surrender to you. But I will tell you and show you all the things, a long list of things I will do for you. Jesus, stay close to me and watch me live for you, and I'll let you know when I need your help. Well, that's not living by the Spirit. Verse 18, They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. To make all your plans and then to invite Jesus along for the ride is not living by the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit won't ever join hands. They're in conflict with one another. They're going in opposite directions. And this is especially sad when the flesh of religious man, who indeed has great intentions and noble plans, is really the issue. You know, walking in the Spirit will require intentional effort. Effort to discern, to surrender your plans, to fight with the spiritual armor that God has given you. See, the religious man is ultimately zealous about not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They really are genuine. They really try hard not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, again, this sounds really good, but it's backwards. The Spirit-filled person is zealous about exalting Jesus Christ, and therefore, the lust of the flesh gets kicked out. Why? Because God's Spirit begins to take over residence of their life. Now, the difference here is the focus between the don'ts and the do's. So often people think that being a Christian is fulfilling this list of don'ts. But being led by the Spirit is about a list of do's that will make the don'ts irrelevant. When you're doing the right thing, you don't have to worry about doing the bad thing. Now here's the problem. Religious man's zeal, won't ever win against the flesh. If you want to starve your flesh to death, then agree with the Holy Spirit and surrender your life and surrender your plans to Jesus. Let's also be really mindful here this morning that as these battles between the flesh and the Spirit will take place, we only have one offensive weapon to fight back with. You know, we have a lot of armor that we, defensive armor that we're given, but only one offensive weapon. If you remember from our Ephesians study, Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, no battles will be won against the flesh unless there is a dependence upon God's Word. One of the best things I ever did as a young man in battling all the sins of my flesh was constantly fill myself with memorizing God's Word. You know, it's kind of like having a big bazooka right next to you in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual battle. It's such a huge, powerful weapon that just destroys the enemy's attacks. You know, I would physically put those verses everywhere in my room, my car, I highlighted my Bible, I worked at memorizing every single word. I would audibly speak forth aloud scripture verses in times of temptation or turmoil. And still today, I know that the victory that I walk in is all due to memorizing God's Word and expecting God to work, expecting that His Word is true. Taking the battle seriously and knowing what weapon to use. Do you take the spiritual battle seriously? Are you using the right weapon? Are you using God's Word? You know what didn't work? My zeal, my willpower, my intellect, my heart, my intentions, my good intentions, my religiosity. That didn't work. That helped me zero fighting against the flesh. It was God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit that gave me victory and is still my source of victory. Now the main point here is this. Let's look deep within and ask ourselves, who owns my life? Is Jesus in the driver's seat? Or is He the special guest we've invited to be in the passenger seat? Am I trying hard to please and serve Him? Or am I learning to listen and follow as He leads me? Who's leading? You or Him? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with something in your life, or maybe you have a serious decision to make. I pray that you will agree with the Holy Spirit that Jesus is more than able to lead your life. He is much wiser than you. He sees the complete picture, while you and I just see a tiny little piece of the puzzle, which often we go, how does this fit in? That makes no sense. I don't understand. Don't try hard to live for Jesus. Do you think you'd hear that this morning? Don't try hard to live for Jesus. Let Jesus take over your plans. Let Jesus take over your worries, your burdens. Hand over your life. Hand over your heart. Hand over your thoughts. Hand over everything into His hands. Don't be religious. Let Jesus take over. You know, Jesus promised that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So walk in the Spirit. Take hold of the freedom. Let the Great Counselor give you peace and comfort and sort out all the details of your life while you do this. Spend time focusing on bowing before Jesus. You know, that's our job. Let's bow before Jesus. Now, what about those who don't agree with the Holy Spirit? Whether it's a believer quenching the Spirit or an unbeliever who has outrightly rejects the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. Well, those people are left to be led by their flesh. So we're going to look now at how foolish and how damaging the flesh can be. Point number two this morning, identifying the sins of the flesh. You know, there's four categories of the flesh mentioned here. Sensual sins, religious sins, relational sins, and social sins. First one we're going to look at is sensual sins. First words we read here are sexual immorality. The King James translated it as adultery and fornication. The Greek word is porneia. This word actually started out as a reference to using a prostitute, but in Paul's day, it was used in a very broad sense that reflected all kinds of sins from adultery, prostitution, incest, bestiality, premarital sex, homosexuality. The point is that it's any physical sexual activity that is outside of God's design for one man and one woman in marital covenant. Now let's be mindful here as well that let's not just highlight one of these. They're all wrong. Let's not pick on homosexuality. Premarital sex is just as sinful and dishonoring to God. You know, young people, don't think that because you have plans to marry someone, don't think because you are quote-unquote in love that sex before your wedding day is okay. It's not. And don't play the devil's game by trying to mess around with what is the definition of sex. You know, if you wouldn't do it with your grandma in the room, then may I suggest to you, you shouldn't do it. Jesus is in the room. Don't worry about grandma. Worry about Jesus. The flesh is corrupt. And all these sexual sins are completely damaging and sinful, no matter how extreme they are, or no matter how acceptable society says. We talk about bestiality and the world will go, wow, well, that's disgusting. But the world promotes you better have sex before you're married and, you know, make sure you're compatible. What a lie. What a lie. None of those things are God's plan for your life. None of those things will lead to freedom and joy and intimacy with God that we've been learning about. Well, the next word we read is impurity. The King James translates it as uncleanness. The Greek word is akatharsia. The word can refer to unclean animals and behaviors as mentioned in the Old Testament, but in Paul's day it was commonly used to mean impure behavior, particularly of a sexual nature. You know, this word addresses all sorts of inappropriate sexual behavior. It includes such things as pornography, coarse joking, foolish talk with double meanings, and any speech that is impure or suggestive. You know, this was actually the word used to describe the sin which alienated people from God in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, there's the word, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. Now take note here that these people knew God, but they would not glorify Him. This led down the slippery slope of following the foolishness and the impurity of man. You know, again, back to our first point. The way to combat the flesh is always to glorify Jesus and serve Him as master and not self or idols. If you and I live according to the flesh of man, it will lead us to become a fool. It will lead us eventually to exchange Jesus for self. And at some point, that person may even join those in Romans chapter 1 who believe the lies. They believe their own lie. And they started to say, I'm not sinning. It's not unclean and impure what I'm doing. Well, argue all you want, because at that time you're engulfed in your sin. It's so deep that you don't even recognize it. This group of people here in Romans, they didn't recognize their sin. They had walked so long in impurity, rationalized God's standards for so long, they didn't see it. You know, one of the reasons there can be such a denial of sin with this word is because, unlike the physical actions we read about in Romans chapter 1, this sin even addresses sexual sin where there were no outward actions. It can lead some people to passionately proclaim, but I didn't do it. I just talked about it, or I joked about it, or I thought about it, but I didn't do it. I'm innocent. I physically did not sin. Well, yes, you are right, but in your mind and heart, you were still sinning. You are guilty of akatharsia, impurity. You're guilty. You know, we need to watch out for our own excuses Because we read here that it will make us become a fool. Reminder to married men that Jesus taught that your eyes can lead to adultery of the heart. Married woman, there is such a thing as an emotional affair with another man. Guys, porn is wrong. Doesn't matter that nobody else was involved, that nobody else was technically, physically touched. It's wrong. Dating couples, we're not just talking about sexual intercourse. So make sure that you have accountability and boundaries in place. And remember, you aren't married. So don't act like you are. And back to the men. Harmless flirting. It's actually harmful. There's nothing harmless about it. It's just plain foolish. You know, the list goes on. We're told, watch out for excuses. Watch out for impurity. Well, the next word we use about sensual sins is debauchery. The King James translated as lasciviousness. The Greek word is asilgia. The word has the idea of ready to sin at any time. It addresses the person who throws off restraints, has no sense of shame, embarrassment, or proper conduct. This kind of sin doesn't hide in the closet. It comes right out into the open for all to see. You want to know why? Because they've embraced their sin. They don't hide it any longer. They go right on onto the street and they've embraced it. It's in the public eye for everybody to see. You know, what a sad result when someone is no longer moved by their sin, when their conscience gets seared. And to top it all off, they flaunt and promote their sins. They have no shame left. Do you know that in a broader sense, this promoting of sin is going to happen among the church as well? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Do you see the warning this morning that God calls us to have a soft heart? To have a clean conscience. Well, do you want a soft heart and a clean conscience? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we read, how much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You know, once again, we're back to our first point. Want to be free from the acts that lead to death? Do you want the answer to a soft heart? Do you want the answer to a clean conscience? We're told here, it's the blood of Jesus. Serve Jesus because he's the living God. Well, the next group of sins are typically referred to as religious sins. First word we read is idolatry. Idolatry is, well, actually, let me back up here. You know, it's a sin to worship any being or anything other than the Lord God of the Holy Bible. Any worship that's not pointed to him is inappropriate worship. It's actually idolatry. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You know, in the same way, Jesus set himself apart from every other god, small g. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Acts 4, 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, we don't have a lot of wooden idols in North America. We don't have a lot of idols that we see set up in people's homes that they put their worth or trust in. But we do have a lot of idols. We have brick houses. We have fiberglass cars. We have wallets lined with paper bills. We have salons and gyms to puff yourself up. We have a myriad of allegiances to other gods that we can embrace and put our trust or value in. And the point here is to do so is sin. Where do you place your value? Where do you place your worth? If it's not in the God of the Holy Bible, it's idolatry. Next word we read is witchcraft. You know, getting involved in the occult or dabbling with any spiritual powers apart from God is witchcraft. You know, even modern day Wicca sneakily points to nature as its innocent worship. We don't worship Satan, we just worship nature. Well, what a lie, what a cover-up of a satanic practice. If it's not God's power, it's witchcraft. Now, the Greek word here is pharmakia. It's where we get the English word pharmacy. Now, before you boycott the local drugstore for Pepto-Bismol, let's look a little deeper of what this really means. This sin addresses the use of any kind of drugs, potions, or spells for power. Now, to define drugs, we're talking about here about hallucinogens. We're not talking about Tylenol. You know, mind-altering drugs have always been associated with witchcraft, and to partake of such drugs is to, whether you admit it or not, and you probably won't, it's witchcraft. To get high on drugs is one of the main ways that a person opens themselves up to the occult, and they don't even know it. They don't recognize what they just did in the spiritual realm. They just recognize physically, I got high. But do you realize what you just did spiritually? You partook of witchcraft. You know, don't think that you have to have a broom and a cauldron to participate in the occult. If you do drugs, you are participating in the occult. That's how sneaky the enemy is. You know, and speaking of altering the mind, don't think that those role-playing games that allow you to escape from reality, don't think they're innocent either. Some of them are completely immersed in the occult and should not ever be thought of as entertainment. You know, witchcraft and the occult is all about the mind. Well, let's look at what God says we should be doing with our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, once again, did you see our very first point? Want to walk by the Spirit? Become a living sacrifice unto Jesus. If you offer your body to the Lord Jesus, you won't have to worry about witchcraft. You won't have a need to get high. You won't have to seek other powers and escape reality. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, before we move on from this word witchcraft, when we studied the book of Samuel a few years ago, we learned in Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, which reads this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Again, we have to get the picture of brooms and black cats out of our heads and realize that the root of witchcraft is all about a heart that is set on doing things my way. Rebellion. You realize that rebellion is satanic. Rebellion is what led to Lucifer's fall. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Rebellion is Satanism 101. And the crazy thing is, so many people don't know it. We are called to worship God only, to surrender, to have our minds renewed on who He is. Well, the next group of sins we read about here are relational sins. You know, God cares about our sexual and moral purity. He cares about our worship. And He also cares about how we treat one another. Actually, there are more words used here to describe our relationships with others than any other area. First word is hatred. This is an attitude of the heart that wants nothing but misfortune and harm for another person. Well, what about the spirit? Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." The next word is discord. Originally, this word was used to address people who were competing for a prize. In a broader sense, it refers to any harsh, combative, or argumentative spirit. Well, what about the spirit? Ephesians 4:2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Next word is jealousy. That's the desire to want. Well, what about the spirit? Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." What about fits of rage? This sin means to lose your temper, to not be in control of your anger. Well, what does the spirit want to do in your life? James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." The next word, selfish ambition. You know, this word has a long history attached to it. It actually started out as a decent word, which simply meant to work for money. Eventually, it was used to describe a politician who campaigned not to serve others, but to seek their own glory and fame and their own benefit. It ended up meaning to have no conception of service and whose only aims are about their profit and power of self. In other words, forget God, forget others. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? To focus with a total disregard of others goes directly against God's greatest command to love Him and to love others. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in us? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The next relational sin, dissensions. This word literally means standing apart. It's the opposite of pursuing unity. It's also translated in as divisions. But what does the Holy Spirit want to do? Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is factions. This word is about being hardened in your dissensions. It's about being completely set in your choices. You're now set in stone. Your opinion cannot be moved. You have no teachable spirit. You won't budge. It's about thinking that your way is always the best way, and it's the only way, and you are always right. You have nothing else to learn. Well, what does the Spirit want to do? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. God wants us to have soft hearts. God wants us to be moldable by Him. The next word is envy. You know, this is different than jealousy in that it doesn't want what others have. It's just bitter that someone else has it. You don't care to have it, but you're ticked off and bitter that someone else has it, whether it's a material item, whether it's fame, whether it's a position, whether it's a possession of any kind. It means to be upset at other people's success or blessing. Well, what does the Spirit say? Romans 12, verse 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. What a lot of ways that the flesh loves to cause relational damage between you and I. But did you see all the ways that the Spirit of God wants to bring healing? The last group of sins this morning are typically referred to as social sins. Drunkenness. You know, Christians can be free to differ on whether alcohol should ever touch one's lips. We're not going to go there this morning. Where we're going to go is exactly what the Scripture says. It's crystal clear that the Bible forbids drunkenness. You know, it's been said that getting drunk has three outs. Alcohol out of the bottle puts money out of the wallet and leads to wit out of the head. Do we realize drunkenness is of the flesh, not of the Spirit? Next word is orgies. This word means unrestrained partying. Unrestrained partying. You know, young people, just going to that wild party, even if you are not going to drink, is not a good idea. You know, all sorts of evils and sin take place where there is no restraint. Don't hang out in crowds where there's no restraint. You know, God calls us to boundaries, to discipline, to dignity, to honor. Romans 16:19 says, be wise about what is good and do no evil. Be wise about what is good and do no evil. You know, in verse 21, we read the words at the end of this list, and the like. In other words, you get the point now, because this is not even a complete list of the sins of the flesh. This is the quick highlighted version. This is not an all-encompassing list. There are many more. The list goes on. This is a snapshot of, you want a picture of what the flesh looks like? Here. Here's a quick highlight of four different areas and some root sins. Here's a quick highlight of what the flesh will do in your life. Just enough to prove to you that the flesh will lead you astray and the flesh will kill you. And if you think this is just a metaphor, it's not. It's our last point this morning. The flesh will literally kill you. Verse 21b, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. To embrace the flesh is to embrace rebellion to God. And you know what? Without God in your life or my life, we will not inherit His kingdom. So who are the people that are being talked about here? Well, the verse says, those who live like this. This isn't talking about the person who has a relationship with Jesus and has messed up and repented and at times still quenches the Spirit as we all do. This is talking about those who practice such things, to continue in these sins and to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit telling you to stop and to start agreeing with Jesus is a very dangerous path. As one scholar puts it, the tense of the verb present indicates a habitual continuation in fleshly sins rather than an isolated lapse. And the point is that those who continually practice such sins give evidence of having never received God's Spirit. As Charles Spurgeon put it, the grace that does not change my life will never save my soul. The grace that does not change my life will never save my soul. You know, the idea here is not that a Christian could never commit these sins. The point is that a Christian who truly knows Jesus will never be set on staying in those sins and embracing those sins once they've truly come to faith in Jesus. We're not talking about a person struggling here. We're talking about a person set in that's the direction of their life. You know, remember back to Romans chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. These were people who claimed to know God, but were not saved. We read, although they know God's righteous decree, and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do so, but also approve of those who practice them. Now let's be very clear here this morning that Paul is not going against everything we've just learned in the last 3-4 months about the book in the book of Galatians. Paul is not going against the fact that you and I, if we are saved, it is entirely based upon Jesus' grace. Entirely. Not 99%, 100%. But what he's talking about here is if that person who claims to have tasted God's grace, who claims to have come into a relationship with Jesus, if their life stays the same, something's wrong. If they continue in their sins, something's wrong. A person who truly has a relationship with Jesus will not stay the same. If you claim to know Jesus, but you live in sin and no change has happened in your life, then your confession needs a wake-up call. Do you really know Jesus? Or do you, like we read in Romans chapter 1, you know about Him? And perhaps you even are religious. Do you know Him? Have you tasted His grace? Sometimes we need to have a wake-up call. You know, if you fell asleep this morning, wake up and just give me the last 30 seconds. You will never conquer the sins of your flesh by your efforts and zeal. Good luck. You won't do it. You need Jesus because man's heart is impure. Man's heart needs to be washed clean, and only Jesus can do this work in your life and my life. Don't be led astray by trying to clean yourself. Surrender to Jesus, and He will do this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Let's not play religious games. Let's heed the call to surrender our lives to Jesus, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to agree that we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these intense words this morning, intense message that is bathed in love for us. Lord, I pray that we will come to embrace in a fresh, powerful way this morning that You, Jesus, are the great cleaner. You're the great forgiver. It's Your grace on that cross which paid our sin debt and has enabled us to live a new life by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that wherever there needs to be wake-up calls this morning in our lives, that we would embrace that, that we would agree with the Holy Spirit, and that we will realize that You want to make real change in us. Lord, I pray that we will surrender to You, let You have Your way in us. And all God's people said, Amen.